Lectionary Lab Live is recorded in the studios of the 405 Oxford Group, Gainesville, Florida, and Brasstown, North Carolina, a Two Bubbas and a Bible production. Welcome, everybody, to the Lectionary Lab Live. I'm John Fairless. I'm here with my Bubba, Delmer Chilton. Say hey, Bubba.
Hey, Bubba.
Hey, man, good to hear from you today. Let's admit right off the top, we're recording today's show, by the way, for the second Sunday of Easter, the text for April the 12th, 2015. But we're here on Good Friday, and we're about halfway through the schedule of services for this weekend. We might be dragging just a mite this morning.
Yeah.
But nothing shall stay us from our appointed rounds in working through these scriptures for today. Because we know
Is that Bible or is that thing about the post office?
Something about God bless the post office or something. I don't know. But we realize that those of you who are kind enough to listen in and bring up our website, you know, you got a lot to do too. You get tired. So that's just part of it for us, isn't it, Bubba?
It is indeed.
Well, as we think now past Easter and we come to this second Sunday, what do you want to say about getting ready to preach this week? And let's move through these texts.
Well, this is second Sunday of Easter. It's kind of like the Sunday after Christmas. So welcome all you seminarians, associate pastors, supply priests, all those folks who get to preach on the second Sunday of Easter while pastor's on vacation. I'm delaying my vacation till after church on the 12th,
yeah.
But I'm taking it next week. So there you go.
It is prime season to take a little break.
Yes, it is. So one of the things I want to mention about this Sunday is all the texts tie together under a theme of community or fellowship in interesting ways. You get the Acts text. And, you know, it talks about they all were one of one heart and soul. There was not a needy person among them, et cetera, et cetera. It's almost idealized. And you wonder how much a bit of looking back and both looking back and also encouragement from Luke as he writes Acts about, you know, let's to the new churches, the beginning churches, encouraging them, you know, kind of that primitive. We're always looking for the primitive church to imitate, and that started in the Bible.
Right.
You know? They're part of that. But there's that. And then you go to the Psalm, and you got how good and pleasant is it for kindred and that brothers and sisters in Christ. So that's how this ties in, to live together in harmony. You got the community. In John's letter, it talks about koinonia, being in fellowship with one another. John, do people still... was this just my Mountain Baptist church that extended the right hand of fellowship when somebody joined the church?
That's it. The right hand of Christian fellowship.
Yeah, and fellowship. And then in a backwards kind of way, the gospel lesson, you know, they're in community. It's not one we'd want to be a part of. They're behind closed doors and scared. But in the midst of everything, they knew the place they needed to be was together.
Right.
And so the one of the overall themes here for this day is talking about the community, the post-resurrection community, and all its various kind of permutations as we find ourselves, what is our post-resurrection community look like?
Yeah, so I love that.
That's a
that.
Theme for the day.
That's a good theme. I'll look forward. We will talk about that gospel text, but where does Jesus find us? Well, when we're together. They may have all been huddled and scared and, you know, whatever else was going on, but there they were together, and by golly, Jesus shows up among them. So,
well, another thing, although to look at is, of course, the first lesson throughout the season of Easter comes from the book of Acts. That might be a good time to break out, dust off a Acts commentary, and maybe talk about a theme of your current church, our church as it is, and what is reflected in the lessons from Acts throughout the season through the Ascension. So you've got the seven Sundays, you know, Easter is a week of weeks, as it were, and ending, and you come to Ascension and then to Pentecost. So you've got all those lessons from the book of Acts. So that might be something to And a variation on the theme. I'm always kind of looking. I realized how much I preached on the gospel lessons over the years. So,
mm-hmm. Yeah, good way, good time to explore some of the other texts.
I preached on mostly first lesson, Old Testament lessons throughout Lent, and it went very well. Mm-hmm. And tying them with the gospel. I think I'll be doing that some of this with Acts. Maybe not this first Sunday, but throughout that season, talking about those lessons.
Yeah. While the gospel is at the center of everything we do, we need to realize there's a lot more to Scripture than just the gospel texts
right.
themselves. And I think you're pointing out a good opportunity for us. We're actually doing that very thing in my church, using this season of Easter in a time of evaluation in our church, kind of revisiting. We're at just one of those natural points where we've had a lot of things going well, and yet I'm using the question, so where are we now? Taking from the disciples there, that's a great post-Easter question. Wow, look at all the stuff that's happened. So where are we now? What do we do next? Where do we go from here? And I think you're right. It's a good opportunity to think about for preaching. Well, let's go to that Acts text then. Talk about that a little bit to get our brains rolling today.
Well, this is, part of the first 3 weeks in Easter, the Acts lesson's kind of summary. This is a summary of life in the early church. The next couple of weeks, you'll have some summaries of the early kerygma, the early preaching. And so this is kind of, as I said, as we began, maybe a little bit idealized, but a summary of what's mm-hmm. going on in the early church. But everything they owned was held in common. I remember preaching on this text in a church as a professor at the Lutheran Seminary used to say, not 1,000 miles from here. And I preached on this text, and I went out to early service, and I went to coffee hour, and a woman came up to me and said, I don't know about that. That sounds like communism. And I said, well, common. What's your point? And we had an interesting discussion about the whole issue of commonality and individuality in American culture. So this might be, that's one thing about this text. This flies in some ways against our notions. There was a Facebook group out of the, some folks in Tennessee, and a political issue in Tennessee in terms of healthcare issues. And people just, and the individuality thing of, why should I be responsible for helping other people with their health care?
Mm-hmm.
You know, how do I know they deserve my help? And those kind of issues. And this real individuality that we carry with us in this culture that we're just not as aware of as we might be. So that shades the way we interpret texts like this. I mean, it's mm-hmm. very obvious that the early church, no one claimed private ownership but they were as one together. That flies against everything we're about. And how do we live that out in our modern kind of free association congregations in which this just doesn't work for us if we think about it. And we don't feel obliged to share with other people. It's out of the generosity of our heart. So that's an interesting wedge to talk about. How does this live in our lives?
Yeah, absolutely. And it comes up against one of the things we talk about in our workshops when we do it, and that we as pastors and preachers face each week. How do we allow this, you know, how do we bring this text to the community and, you know, have the community read the text? And then we talk about that moment that happens when the text begins to read us, when the text really begins to shape us. And I think this is one of the sharpest examples, particularly for those of us in the United States, this whole idea that no one claimed private ownership. Well, you know, that's not Ayn Rand. That's that's not the popular concept. Well, yeah, it's all this is mine. These are my rights. This is my stuff. And as you say, why should I care about so and so if they can't and won't fend for themselves? They deserve what they get.
We all feel really, really poor on April 12th. Because we're working on April 15th, most of us are thinking mm-hmm. about it, and we're going, I'm a needy person.
Mm-hmm.
Look how much I just gave the government. They want me to sell my land and houses and give it to the apostles and let it give them to the needy. I'm not doing that.
Yeah. Yeah.
How do we live that out?
Yeah. There's something, and again, you and I've batted this issue around. Again, I'm speaking for Americans, and I don't know. We are fortunate to have listeners literally around the world, so
right,
I can't
right.
translate this to every other culture. But you're right. There's something here that for many people, they're worried that this idea might not quite be American. This just might not be patriotic. And all of a sudden, you're back to, you know, God, the God and Caesar argument. Okay.
Right.
And what really comes first? Are we going to be Christian and Christ-like? Even if that challenges what's predominant in our national psyche right now. Yeah.
Yep. That's right.
So it's a strong text.
It's a strong text.
Well, let's move to Psalm 133, a little bit different vision of how we dwell together. How do you, if you are going to use this in the sermon, if you're going to allude to it, or you could preach from it, I guess. How do you bring this?
Well,
text
I was going to say, if you're going to have 3 points, this is your poem.
Okay, well that'll work. You could close with this text. Say, let us muse on the ancient words of the psalm and read it
right.
and be done. Yeah.
Yeah. Pretty much. You know, like I already mentioned, how good and pleasant it is when kindred live together in unity. It's a song of ascent. It's a pilgrim psalm. You know, pilgrims are going from the hinterlands into Jerusalem or from the other side of town, you know, whatever. A group goes together to worship. And it's one of those that goes along as they're singing as they come. And so it's about the community as it approaches God, as it comes to serve God. So that's when kindred, and mostly these are large kindred groups. It's not brother and sister, you know, small
right.
group. It's 13, you know, Southerners get this, you know, it's your sixth cousin once removed,
right,
you know,
like
the part
that.
Of this mm-hmm. kindred group, you know. And the line of praise of fellowship and community, the oil, that's an interesting image, you know. The beard of Aaron is the high priest. When the high priest is anointed, selected, ordained, whatever, one of the things is anointing with oil, and it's mm-hmm. not just a little bit on the thumb rubbed
yeah,
on the forehead.
It pours down.
It
yeah.
pours down and flows down the beard, flowing upon the collar of his robe. He's washed in it. You know, his cup mm-hmm. overflows, you know. And then it shifts image, you know, the good and pleasantness is like that fine oil. It's like the dew on Hermon. Hermon is 9,000 feet, and it's mm-hmm. the source of the Jordan River and most of the waters there. So yep. it's like the headwaters flowing down and feeding us. This spirit of community and love and commonality is that which makes us live as human beings.
Yeah.
It's a rich 3 verses, to you.
It really is.
And work with that a lot.
I think if I'm using this, I do want to go to the image of ordination, ordained, being called, being chosen.
Right.
And it, when you set it in the context of all of us living together in unity, we are all called, chosen, anointed. And then that water, the source of life, flowing down from Hermon. And so fortunate a couple of years ago to make the trip to Israel and to see Hermon and to see, and we were there just as some of the snows from the season were beginning to melt and see how that thing feeds the Jordan River and how the river feeds all of Israel and the surrounding area there. It really is. It brings that. This is where the Lord ordained blessing and life forevermore.
Right.
And it flows from the goodness of God. So for 3 verses, it is a very powerful text. Don't skip over it too quickly. It's a great resource.
Now, sure and is. one of the things I wanted to mention when I talked about water, or the water there, and in I know in the Lutheran and Episcopal and tradition, one of the things we talk a great deal about baptism is baptism as ordination,
mm-hmm.
as in anointing for vocation. And John, you'll have to help me. I think Baptists think in those ways, and sometimes
mm-hmm.
I'm not.
Yeah.
Yeah. That not only is your baptism kind of like, as one of my former pastors said, it's not just fire insurance.
Right.
You know, I'm baptized, I don't go to hell. It is actually a call. and an anointing and an ordination, if you will. We're all priesthood of believers, and this is our ordination. And that water flowing is a call to us to step up.
We are buried with Christ in baptism and raised to walk in a new life forever.
Yep.
That's it.
And it's that new life is service, a new life of serving others. Yeah.
I'm reevaluating my use of Psalm 133 on this day. That's good
stuff. It's rich.
A rich Psalm 133 indeed. Let's move then to 1 John. Also, I've always found 1 John to be good language. Rich language, a lot of good ideas popping around here in this presentation from John. What can we say about it?
First thing I noticed is right off the bat, this is witness. You know, we declare to you what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, and what we have looked at and touched with our hands.
Right.
And people say to me sometimes, well, if I were to talk to somebody about faith, I don't know what to say. And I always point them to John 1:1. Mm-hmm. This is all it's asked of you.
That's it.
Is to declare what you've heard, what you've seen, what you've looked at, what you've touched concerning the word of life. This is, you know, Jesus. So then it moves forward. The other thing that it talks about what Christ bought, what brought, and what this person saw in Christ. Life, joy, light, etc., received and handed on. As we've heard in other places, you know, that's the nature of the church. And often at this Sunday, one of the things I would like to do is talk about what I call the evangelical succession. That's not original with me.
Mm-hmm.
People talk about the apostolic succession or historic episcopate and all that. And I think about the evangelical succession, and this is a good place to talk about that. How do you know about the gospel?
Yeah.
Who told you? Mm-hmm. Who told them? And then you begin unfolding. You say, it goes all the way back to somebody like John.
Yeah.
Who told what we have seen and heard. And how are your children going to have faith?
Yeah.
And your grandchildren? It's not because of the institutional church.
Right.
It's because of a Christian who they trust telling them what they've seen and heard.
We had a good moment in worship, and that kind of idea came to me from the Palm Sunday text last week.
Yes,
And the crowd, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, and we took a moment and took off on that, said, stop and think for a minute. How did you first hear about Jesus?
Yep.
Who told you? And I heard from a lot of people, that's exactly it. It goes back to a grandmother. It goes back, might be a Sunday school teacher or something, but most often, you know, a friend, a family member. And this is how the faith has been passed. And, you know, sometimes we think John in his writings or the John community that produces these works can be a little esoteric. And I see hints of moving from the esoteric to the very real and practical in that first verse. We declare to you what was from the beginning, and you're like, oh, here he goes. It's an echo of the beginning of the gospel. You know, talk about this far back. But then he very quickly brings it to what we've heard, seen, looked at, touched, and then it goes through.
Then the next paragraph, as it's set up now on verse 5, this is a message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you.
Yeah.
That's what we do.
That's how it's gotten here.
The other thing in here, and it most clearly in 2:1, is the concern about sin and a kind of reflection on what's just happened over Good Friday and Easter Sunday. My little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, atoning, sacrifice, etc. So, again, one of those early church summaries of the gospel, not as finely tuned by the theologians as, say, the later creeds. These are early formulations as people were kind of working it out.
Yep.
In conversation, in the church, in the preaching, in the letter writing. It's a long process as they began to say, what does this mean that this happened? And this is one of the early attempts to say that. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, but not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And that's another one of those places I love about the universality of what Jesus did.
Mm-hmm. You can see that they're, as they are working it out, sincere people in community. And by and large, over the years, the people I've been blessed to work with in churches, I mean, people that are coming to church and coming to preaching and coming to Bible study and showing up for the mission group and serving on church council, it's a sincere bunch of folks. I mean, they want to do, they want to get this. And I look and I see this early church and these first, and they're going, but, you know, is there something wrong with me? I believe, but I sinned. I did this, you know, I did that. And I see Fatherly John here, you know, the elder. You know, well, yeah, I'm writing these so that you won't sin. But if you do, yeah, working right. out what it means to live out this life of Christ.
Right.
It's good stuff. Yeah.
Good stuff.
Well, let's go back to the gospel then and talk about trying to figure it out and live it out. Now we step back to Easter evening, okay?
It's evening the first day, and Thomas isn't there. Mm-hmm. You know, the one who's not a part of the community. There's all kinds of messages. John's always very careful in what he's writing about. Mm-hmm. So first of all, just walking through this, Thomas is not there. And then he comes back and he sees the hands and he believes. Last Sunday, on Easter Sunday, we have the resurrection appearance and you have the double story where John doesn't see and yet believes. Mary encounters Jesus in the garden and believes after he speaks her name. Two different ways of believing, you know, double story there. Well, this week we've got the 10 and Thomas. And so the 10 see him originally, and they believe, and then they tell Thomas, but he doesn't believe, just because they told he had to experience it himself, and then my Lord and my God. So there's all of this kind of stuff. These are not random. They're different types and levels of faith that we all have, and this is what John's getting at, is that, you know, some see and don't believe.
Right.
You know, one of my favorite lines is at the ascension when Jesus goes up and it said, and they saw him go off to heaven. And then there's this line, but some doubted. And I'm like, what's a man got to do?
Yeah. Yeah.
These are people who had gone through death, resurrection. They were people who were in the room when he came back. 40 days of resurrection appearances. He ascends into heaven, but some doubted.
I'm still trying to make up my mind about all that.
So this, you know, this is one of those days, for one thing, that affirms those who want to believe so much, but there's just stuff that gets in the way. Mm-hmm. And Thomas was not so much a doubter as he was an empiricist.
Right.
There are people who we might, in common parlance, we'd probably say a scientific model, but I call it an empiricist because it's not exactly the same thing. He wants empirical data that he can reflect on. And there are lots of those folks in our pews. Maybe some of us are. Yep. They were always looking for that proof, that empirical data. And that's one of the points of this. Now, you know, blessed are those who have not seen and have yet come to believe. But there's an acknowledgement of the folks who have that struggle. My dad was one of those. He had that struggle all through his life. Of my mother would say to him, she'd shake her head and said, Lowell, you just think too much.
Yeah.
You know, and he'd think about these issues. And he was a kind and generous Christian man who struggled with the empirical issues through of faith. Then there are people who, you know, hear and trust and are able to trust the person who's telling them and say, wow, that's great. And their heart is, you know, the Holy Spirit, however it moves. There's all kinds of different types of faith. Some, you know, need signs. Some need done. Some are weak. Some are strong. Some's faith is shallow. Some is deep. Some is growing. Some is faltering. And the issue is we're all in the church. This back to the koinonia, the fellowship. Mm-hmm. We're here together. And we need each other. People who quickly believe need some people to say, whoa, wait a minute.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And people who have trouble believing need to see people act it out and live out their faith. And those who are growing need to help others who are faltering, et cetera, et cetera.
this image from the gospel of community is, I don't want to say it's a counterbalance necessarily, but it rounds out the picture that we started with in Acts. Everybody was together. Everything was held in common. And if you're not careful, you think, wow, they didn't disagree. They were all the same. They were, no, the community here and unity, as the Bible in its totality describes it, includes all of these varieties. And you're absolutely right. We are in a community where we're all different and sometimes very different, strikingly different. And yet the unity comes through Christ by the presence of the Spirit. And as we live this life of faith out, we do challenge one another, encourage one another, help one another, pray for one another. It's a beautiful thing, but man, it's a pain in the hiney sometimes to.
Well, there's another piece here that I wanted to bring up.
Yeah,
is down in verse 25. The question, unless I see the mark of the nails of his hand and put my fingers in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe.
Right.
I think about this a lot as to who we are as the church. We're the body of Christ. And can the world see the mark of the nails of his hands in us? Mm-hmm. Can they see our scars and our suffering for the world? And I think that's one of the things I've been pondering is why people are so attracted to Francis as the Pope. A lot of people who aren't Catholic, who have no interest in Catholic theology, but they're attracted to this man. I think the reason is he's putting a wounded face on the Catholic Church. It's not a smooth facade. And I'm not, you know, and how many of our churches do we try to present everything as perfect? Mm-hmm. Everything is going great. Everything is fine. Come and we'll fix your life. And really the sign of Christ present in a community is woundedness and suffering.
Yeah.
Authenticity. And I think that's a direction as talking in the early days after the resurrection. What does it mean for us to be a resurrection people? It means to be alive, but showing our wounds and inviting others to come and be a part of that wounded healing community.
Yeah. We are not often known as the church for hanging a sign out that says, imperfect people, welcome. We kind of want you, if you're already straightened up and, you know, you already know how to walk the walk and talk the talk. And we especially want you if you already know how to give your tithes and offerings. But
yes, indeed.
That's just not really the gospel. Certainly not all of it, is it? No. And that's our privilege to continue week after week to work with these texts, to live through these texts, again, to allow the text to begin to live through us and to help take our community through it over time. Bubba, did you get everything in you wanted to say today?
That's about all I got.
All right. Well, again, our hopes and prayers and best wishes with all of you that will be preaching this week, whether you are seminarian, substitute preacher, lay leader, or pastor, you're still in your regular pulpit. God bless you this week. Bubba, not much left for us to do other than to tell everybody bye.
Everybody bye.
Lectionary Lab Live is a Two Bubbas and a Bible production. Our opening theme is Mama Told Me by Frank Anea. We go out this session with Pass It On for all you kids from the 70s. Words and music by Kurt Kaiser, performed by Eternity.
Let a fire go. Spread.